I want to talk this morning about being a witness. Being a witness. You know, we are, each of us, are called to be a witness. You knew that, right? That one person back there that acknowledges that fact? A witness in the Bible is used much like it is today in a trial. You might not have been in a courtroom or been called to a witness, to be a witness in a trial, but I'm sure you've seen them on TV. And I think they're pretty close. You go to a trial and they call you as a witness, you know what they want you to do. Pretty much just tell what you know. You don't have to make up anything. Matter of fact, they don't want you to make up anything. Tell what's in your mind. That's all. What you know, what you've seen, what you've been privileged to gain information on. You don't need to learn anything. Nothing to make up. You just tell them what you know. Matter of fact, you know, it's very difficult to, if you were to make up a new name for yourself, think about this a minute. I come and I introduce myself, I say, hi, I'm Chuck Jones, what's your name? You make up a strange name for yourself. You know how hard it is to remember that? Especially if you're introduced to a few other people, you'll forget what your name is. And so we don't need to make things up. Being a witness, as far as Jesus Christ is concerned, we don't need to make up anything. And it's better if we don't. Because if we do make something up, we might make a mistake. How is your life different now that you're a Christian than when you weren't a Christian? There's something you know. There's something you can be a witness about. Something that you could talk about that really nobody else could. When we talk this morning about being a witness, I want to just make this disclaimer. I'm going to be talking this morning, and I might even make you feel guilty. Guilty to the point where you're going to feel motivated to go out and do some witnessing and not know really how to go about it. Well, do that. But I want to say that after I get back from my trip, if the Lord is agreeable, I want to talk about how to do this witnessing thing from the Bible. What other testimonies we have in Scripture of people who gave witnesses, met witnessing, so that we can get a better handle on how to do it. You know that Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he might send laborers into the field. As I was listening to a sermon on that topic this past week, it came to my mind thinking, we need to understand how to harvest. Just going out there and being busy might not be harvesting at all. It might be trampling down the crop. Best place for an answer, I thought, would be looking in the Scripture. And that's what I'll do when I get back. But I encourage you to practice ahead of time anyway. Don't use my absence as an excuse. So I want to talk a little bit about that. You still have your Bibles marked at Isaiah 43. That's where I want to start this morning from our scripture reading. here's some things that I hope you know that you're probably aware of that you can tell other people. We look at Isaiah 43, verse 11. Here God is speaking through the prophet, and he says, I, even I, am the Lord. And besides me, there is no Savior. I have declared and saved. I have proclaimed. And there was no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. I'm going to stop there for a moment and just try to emphasize that point. Here Yahweh is saying, you are my witnesses. And about what? That he is God. Can you do that? You know when would be a good time to do it? We can know who God is, and we can believe him. We talked a few weeks back about knowing that he does exist. And that before him, there is no other God. And after him, there won't be any either. God has not made any provision for a replacement. Somebody to take his place when he retires. God didn't have to make any arrangements for that. He's going to be all we need forever. So if you've got your Bibles open to Isaiah 43, look over to Isaiah 44. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who can proclaim as I do? Then let him declare it. And set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come. Let them show these to them. Do not fear, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. There is no God beside me. Indeed, there is no other rock. The all-knowing, all-wise Creator said, there is no other rock. I don't know any. It doesn't take God long to search everything there is, everywhere there could be. I'm sure he's quicker than Google. But he can't find any other God. And he makes this competitive challenge. Anybody out there like me? Can anybody proclaim things the way that I do? Saying things that are not as though they were? Anybody out there can do that for him? For God? He's asking, if you're able to do that, come and tell me. The same sort of a challenge he gave to Job. And he says, you are my witnesses. There is no God beside me. You are my witnesses. You know that, right? I don't want you to say you know it simply because you heard me say it this morning. I want you to know it because you know it. Both of these passages, Isaiah 43 and 44, speak against idolatry. And I think that idolatry is as rampant in our time as it was in Israel's time. Although it's on a different course. We don't have shrines in our backyard. We don't have statues in our backyard. We don't have altars that we make sacrifices on, but I think it's rampant in our society today. And I thought it's probably a good thing I'm going to say this today and then leave for a week. Might be a good deal. Give people the time to cool down. But here's how I see the idolatry that's rampant in our society today. And like anything that I talk about, I am willing to talk to you about it later, if necessary. We have in our country political idols. You know, we've got some busting out of the woodwork. We've got this presidential election coming up sometime in the future. It seems like we just got done with one, and now we've got another one. And these people are coming out presenting themselves as saviors, messiahs, sure-alls, the one who's going to fix everything that's been wrong. And then everybody else says, no, you can't. No, that's not going to work. They're fighting for that idol spot. The other thing that concerns me about this is all the scandals that go along with them. And what I see is they are more concerned with getting reelected than about doing their job and doing it right, doing the right thing. Now, I have to say, I don't know every one of them personally. The ones that I've heard about, I have to say that I've relied upon the press, media. So, my information is secondhand at best. We do have political ideas. We've got sports idols. You know what football games are on today? You look forward to any particular one? The one I was looking forward to already started. And I decided to be here instead of watching it on TV. We have sports idols. People who show up on TV selling particular merchandise, products. But then I'm thinking about the doping scandals, the charges of performance-enhancing drugs. The mentality that says you need to win whatever the cost. Whatever. Go ahead. Yeah, take those drugs. They will ruin your health, kill you in the end, but isn't winning worth it? Winning, they say, is all that matters. I'm not going to just pick on the politicians and the athletes. I want to mention the movie idols, music idols. People who sing music that stirs our soul and we just can't get along without it. I've run across this phenomenon that there are songs that I recall hearing back in 1967. And when the music starts, I still know the words. Yeah, that happened. We have music and movie idols that are portrayed in the media with their immoral lifestyle. They're pushing the boundaries of what is decent and moral. Are these the sorts of role models we want to follow? We want to be like so-and-so? You want to wear the clothes and the jewelry of your idol? And these sorts of people become our heroes. Our present time, I'm convinced, is that much different than when the disciples were sent out to be witnesses. And Jesus said, "You wait till the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You will be my witnesses." I don't think our time is that much different. Look with me to Acts, the first chapter. This is where we start that investigation in the book of Acts about witnesses. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to start with verse 6. Jesus is with his disciples after his resurrection. He spent 40 days talking to them about the kingdom of God. Therefore, when they had come together, that's all of the disciples, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He's been talking about it for 40 days. I think it's a legitimate question. Is today the day this is going to happen? Well, he said to them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." Talk about the kingdom of God, and what a wonderful topic it is to talk about, to study, to understand, to look forward to. The disciples were looking forward to it, and they had to ask, is that going to happen now? As I look at this interchange, this exchange between Jesus and his disciples, I'm thinking to myself that before the kingdom is ushered in, there's work to be done. A lot of people don't like to hear the word work in connection with Jesus, because salvation is not of works by faith. We're not talking about that. We're talking about being witnesses. And Jesus said, before the kingdom comes, we don't know what it is, there's no need for you to know as far as God is concerned. But what you need to know is, before that happens, power from on high is going to be given to you to accomplish the work that you need to accomplish before that kingdom comes. The same power that we have today, we have been given everything necessary. Let me just say this again. You are a witness. Now, as you're thinking about you being a witness, there's an excuse or a reason why you can't that comes up into your thinking. While that's in the forefront of your mind, I want to say this to you. But God has given to us everything that is necessary to do that work, even against what you think is a good reason why you can't. That power from on high is still given to people today. Our present time is not that much different than when the disciples were sent out to be witnesses. Let me talk to you about some of the obstacles that the apostles faced in their day. And this comes from Michael Green in a book, Evangelism in the Early Church. Michael Green says, and I'm sure this is according to his research and understanding, that in the Roman mind, in the Roman mindset, there was a distinction made between religion and superstition. Not like we would make it today. But religion meant the state religion. The religion that everybody was expected to be involved in. Everyone was expected to make sacrifices to. Religion meant the state religion. Superstition, on the other hand, was considered to be what someone personally believed themselves. One's own private belief. Here's a quote from Michael Green. He said, then the state religion. Now, when I read this, I want you to think about the United States. Maybe you will come to the same idea that I came to. Michael Green says, from the state religion, it is not necessary that men should believe in the ancient gods. Belief was a private matter. That's superstition. But they were expected to participate in the state cult. The ceremonies and the offerings must go on. The safety of the state depended upon it. He didn't have to believe it, he just had to do it. Did anything about the United States come up with that? Well, our country, I think, has a state religion. And this is my opinion. My opinion does not have to agree with your opinion. I understand that. What I'm going to say is just my opinion. But our country has a state religion, regardless of what the ACLU says. There is a state religion, the United States of America, not Christianity. It's not. Our country's state religion has a holy place. I'm not thinking of the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., but this holy place is called Ground Zero. You know where that is. And they just built a new monument there. And when people bring up the idea of Ground Zero, it conjures up an idea of patriotism. That's the cult of the United States. That's the state religion. The mantra of this religion is, never forget. Never forget. And the national hymns are sung before large crowds at sporting events. You heard them, you know, the Star Spangled Banner. And God bless America. When I was thinking about this, we sing that song, God Bless America, and I think we did it a couple of weeks back. But God isn't identified in that song. We just take it for granted that it's making reference to the God of the Bible. Maybe it's the God of money. Do you have any money on you? It says on the money, in God we trust. Right on the money. Yeah, that God isn't identified. So maybe it is the God of money. But the worldwide financial crisis shows that God isn't doing a very good job. Things are falling apart. I think we have a prime time for witnessing about the one true God, Yahweh. Because the gods in this world are falling apart. As he said, there is no other God up beside me. The experts don't know what's happening. The experts are still arguing with each other, pointing the fingers. And the psalmist was clear about this in Psalm 107, verses 26 and 27. Thinking about this, the psalmist said, they mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. We send men to the moon. And we explore the depths of the ocean. They know how to mount up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths. He goes on, their soul melts because of trouble, the unexpected thing. Their soul melts because of trouble. They can do all these grand and glorious things, but when trouble comes, their soul melts. That's interesting, isn't it? They reel to and fro. They stagger like drunken men and are at their wit's end. They don't know what to do. So I'm looking around the world, especially in the financial crisis. And I do this, I'm not an economist. I'm not. And I'm not even going to pretend I am. But the thing that I have not noticed is any clear, common sense answer to all of this. Except, don't spend more than you have. And don't borrow more than you can pay back. That's one of the reasons why we're going to be bringing the Financial Peace University here in January. To help through this, to help see what God has to say about the finances. Because there is no God but Him. There is none beside Him. They reel to and fro, they stagger like drunken men, they're at their wit's end, they just don't know what to do. Well, the psalmist goes on in the next two verses, and this is where we come in. In Psalm 107, verses 28 and 29, they reel to and fro, stagger like drunken men, they're at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Now, I believe that. I know that to be the truth. I've experienced that in my own life. The question is, how are these people going to call on the Lord if they don't know about Him? How are they going to call on the Lord if they don't know about Him? And the answer is, answer the witness. You're going to tell them. You might even want to bring up the subject yourself. Say, wow, isn't this world in a terrible mess? And as soon as they agree with you, you tell them, yeah, but I'm not worried because Jesus is coming back. God's got things under control. Not the God of money, not the God of Hollywood, not the God of sports, or the God of politics, but the God who created heaven and earth. He's got it under control. He's going to calm the storm. He's going to still the waves. Paul asks and answers the same question in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 through 15. Let me read these for you. Paul said that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Same as in the Psalm 107. He's rich to everyone, regardless of nationality. He's rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
That's the truth.
How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? Is that a legitimate question? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? This wonderful fact that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a wonderful, glorious truth. Boils down to, if you don't tell them, how are they going to know? That's where it comes down to. And I have contemplated this morning of making y'all feel real guilty to motivate you to get out there and witness to somebody about the one true God. And I thought, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to ask the Heavenly Father to fill you with power from on high so you will be His witnesses. For His glory, not mine. I want to be the motivating force. I want to be the guy that forced you out because I made you feel guilty enough. I want it to be for God's glory. He motivated you by His power.